was together, ask God's blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we look up to thee, that our God, we are thy people. Lord, if indeed, Lord, we have known that new birth in our lives, do remember us this morning to be with us, and do be pleased to speak to us through thy word this morning. Speak to our hearts, to every heart here. Our Father, we look to thee. Lord, we cannot speak aright without thee. We can't hear properly without thy grace and without thy help. Be here and help us. Grant us all grace, the grace all sufficient, we pray. And grant that that sacred anointing might be upon the preaching of thy word. Hear us and do help us now. Bless thy word to our hearts. And we ask it in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, the text of Scripture is in God's Word in our Bibles that we're going to consider and look together this morning, along with some other ones, but we're going to begin with this one. Is in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, almost at the end of that book, chapter 21 and verse 1. So our text is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. The Apostle John wrote as follows, and I, this was his experience, I saw, this was in a vision that he received, he was seeing something that God was going to do in the future, and he is still to do after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So, dear friends, for while this morning, I want us to at least to begin with this text in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Where the Apostle John, and in a vision that he received when he was on an island called Patmos, and he received this vision one Lord's Day. In this vision that was given to him when he was upon that island, he saw something that he calls a new heaven and a new earth, which must be the contrast, the opposite to the old heaven, this old heaven, and also this old in which we now live. He said, this is what I saw. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They were no longer, and there was no more sea. This is what I want us to think about and to hear about and consider this morning, this new heaven and this new earth, which not only the Apostle John writes about here, but also the Apostle Peter wrote about it. And also, as we're going to see, God willing, some of the Old Testament prophets also wrote about this, not just this state, not so much a state, but this place. But before we go any further, you might wonder, well, what is this? What did the Apostle John, what did Peter, what did some of the Old Testament prophets mean by this new heaven and by this new earth? Well, perhaps I could put it like this. They meant the final and the eternal, not the intermediate place of all Christian believers, every single Christian believer. Let me put it to you like this. If our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ tarries, and if you and I should be called into eternity as God's people, called home, called to glory, called to heaven, we will go to what some scholars call an intermediate state. Our bodies will perhaps be buried, will go into the ground, waiting the final resurrection. But our souls will go into this intermediate state. We will go straight into the presence of God, straight into his immediate presence. And we will follow those who have gone before us. And we shall be with the angels of heaven, the unfallen angels. We'll be with the seraphim and the cherubim and all the angels of glory, all those who have gone before us, and we shall worship God there, in a way, as it were, waiting for the end, waiting for the resurrection, for our resurrection bodies. That would be our intermediate state until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes again at that glorious time, and awaiting that final judgment and all these new things, Christ doing all things new. But Scripture also tells us about our final state. That would be our intermediate, our temporary state for a while until this. But this would be our final resting place, as it were. God is going to send his Son back again, and there's going to be a great and final judgment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. There's going to be no sin there, no sinners there. He's going to eradicate every effect of the fall. And this is a place that is going to endure throughout all eternity. It'll be a real place. It will be a place. It will be a physical place, I personally believe. And this is where all his people are going to end up. We shall be there forever and forever, dwelling together, living together, communing together, fellowshipping together, having fellowship with one another and with God, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be a glorious place. A place of great peace and harmony and bliss and beauty. It is a place, my dear friend, this morning, that you do not want to miss out upon. So may I ask you, my dear friend, this morning, will you one day, do you have this hope? Do you have this anticipation? Do you have this expectation? And it's a sure hope, it's a blessed hope, and it's a sure hope. Will you one day live in this new heaven and the new earth forever and forever? And you know that because you're somebody who has believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he came and he suffered and he died for your sins upon the cross to take all of your sins away, to bring you back to God, and one day to bring you to his land, to Emmanuel's land. None that defile shall ever enter there. But if we're believers, our sins have been forgiven, we're at peace with God, Christ's righteousness have been imputed to us, and one day we may not only enter into that intermediate state of Christ tarries, but if he comes, we can enter into this final resting place, this great reward for us, this inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us by God. So will you, do you have that hope? You have that expectation, that anticipation, that when you leave this world, when this world ends, when it's folded up, when it's burnt up, when it's finished, that you're going to dwell in this new heaven and this new earth forever. What a prospect that will be. What a place it will be. Place of great colour, great variety, great beauty. Place of great peace and fellowship with God. Well, my dear friends, what is it that the Scriptures, God's holy scriptures, our Bibles, God's word, tell us about this new heaven and new earth? Well, they tell us a number of things. Let me put it into three for you this morning. First of all, they tell us about the past biblical or scriptural evidence for it. This is something that hadn't happened in the days of the Old Testament prophets. It hadn't happened in the days of the Apostle Peter. It hadn't happened in the days of the Apostle John. It still hasn't happened. And so how do we know that this is something that God is going to do? Well, we need to go back. Sometimes in order to see what's going to happen in the future, we need to delve and go back into the Scriptures and see what they have to tell us about future things, the things not yet done, the things not as yet revealed. And then secondly, we can consider together the future remarkable execution of this, how God is going to bring it about. The excellencies of this place, and also in terms of time, the extent of it, the duration of it. Is it something that's going to be temporary? Is it something that's going to be forever? Is there going to be time in heaven? Is there going to be time in the new earth and the new heaven? And thirdly and finally, I want us to think about the present spiritual effect of this. Because, my dear friends, we can go back into the past this morning and see that this is going to be in the future. We can actually go ahead and see what God is going to do, because these things have been predicted and prophesied and promised by God, who is faithful to these things and will bring them to pass. But also we must come to ourselves today and see the kind of effect that these things should have upon us according to God's word. So let us look at these three things this morning. First of all, so that we might be sure about this, that there is one day going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which God is going to make and create. However he's going to do it, whether he's going to destroy this world and completely make it anew, or whether he's going to burn it up and purge it and renew it or reconstitute it. Let's just see this morning, my dear friends, that this is something that is going to be in the future. And it's going to be solid, it's going to be concrete, it's going to be a real place. The scripture speaks about it, both in the Old Testament and also in the New. If you go back into the days of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. God there said, "For behold," says to them in those days, "behold," speaking about the future, "the God of truth, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Perhaps it gives us an idea that when God does this, and when we are there, if we're his people, it is going to be so wonderful. Perhaps we are not going to remember many things about this world, about this old heaven, and about this old earth. He's going to create new heavens and new earth. And don't doubt his ability to do this. He's an almighty God. He's an all-powerful God. He's an omnipotent God. And if he was able to make this world in the beginning out of nothing, if he's able to speak the word and it all came into being, the heavens, plural, and the earth, what is it for him to create it anew? Either totally to destroy this and make a new one, or, my dear friends, to make the new one out of the old, burning up all the effects of sin in it, purging it, and making it pure and clean again. God is able to do it. He's our great creator. "I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." You look up the commentators, and they speak about this. They interpret that in terms of heaven, what heaven is going to be like. And then in the next chapter in Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 22, Isaiah is sometimes described as being the eagle of the prophets, isn't he? And he saw ahead, saw things future. Not only things which were in his immediate future, in his people's immediate future, but far future. This was far future, wasn't it? After the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and after his second coming, Isaiah prophesies about the words of God and God saying, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make," this is his promise, "as they will remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." These are things that God was going to do and never remove. They were going to be certain and they were going to be sure and never be done away with. So some of the Old Testament evidence where those things are explicitly mentioned and taught. But you come into the New Testament and the second epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 3 and verse 13. And there's this lovely verse there, where Peter says, "Nevertheless we," he's referring to himself, Simon Peter, and he's also referring to those who had obtained like precious faith with him through the righteousness of God and their Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is who this is for. It's for every believer, every true believer, everybody that has a true saving faith. God is going to prepare and make this place for them. Beautiful place. You can think about Adam and Eve being placed in the Garden of Eden, how beautiful that must have been. But then it was spoilt through sin. This place, my dear friends, is going to be made. It's going to be as beautiful, if not more beautiful, than the world at the very beginning, before the fall. But the lovely thing is, it'll never be spoilt. It'll never be marred. The colours will never be marred. The peace will never be marred. It'll be something that we shall enjoy forever. Believers will enjoy, true Christian believers who have been born again. According to his, God's promise, we look. You see, it has to be God's people who believe, because we look by faith. We don't see these things with our eyes, but we believe on them with our hearts that God is going to do this. That there is an intermediate place for us, but there's going to be a final state for us, a final place for us. We look by faith for new heavens and a new earth. This is the Christian hope, the hope that we have, a place in which dwells righteousness. It's going to be a place, my dear, now we're in this body of sin and death, and we're in this world of sin and death, but that is going to be a place where there'll be no sin, no death, and only righteousness. God is sanctifying us. God is preparing us for this place. And my dear friends, we should be preparing ourselves and readying ourselves for it, as a bride readies herself for her bridegroom, for her husband. And then in the text that we started with, John in vision there on the Isle of Patmos, one Sabbath day, one Lord's day, he says, I saw in this vision, it was prophetic. God had not done it then, he has still not done it, but he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. My dear friends, if it was just for 2 Peter 3:13 and Revelation 21:1, that should be enough. Indeed, one clear, explicit text should be enough for us to believe in this future place that God is going to prepare for us and make for us. Well, that's some of the evidence, some of the explicit evidence. Do you accept it? Do you submit yourself to it? Did you shut yourself down to these things, my dear friends? Do you not argue about it? But it's something that you believe in your hearts. You believe the evidence, the proof, that one day there's going to be this place, a new heaven and a new earth, and you're looking forward to it. It is something that you're thrilled about, something you're excited about, something you're anticipating. You have that sense in your life as a Christian. You're just going through this world. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. Here you have no continuing city. You seek one to come. Yes, that intermediate state. Christ tarries. But this one, after his return and after that final judgment, you're looking forward to being with all your brothers and sisters in Christ and being in the immediate presence of God in this better country, that better city, that new Jerusalem, where all of God's people are going to be. And we're going to see him, we're going to see his face, and we're going to be like him there. So I trust, if you're a Christian, no doubt you will accept these things. You will accept these things. You will submit yourself to the clear teaching of God's revealed word and will. But my dear friends, how is this going to happen? What is it going to be like? And how long is it going to last for? Secondly, the future remarkable execution of this, because God is not only one who promises and predicts and prophesies things, he keeps his promises, he actually does those things that he's revealed beforehand. But how is he going to do this? And what is it going to be like? What are the excellences of it going to be like? And what is the time, duration of it? How long is it going to last for? Well, let's look at these three things now. First of all, the carrying out of this plan and purpose. How is God going to do it? Well, my dear friends, there is some debate, you have to say, and some controversy about this, how God is going to do this. And Christian people tend to believe one of either two things concerning. First of all, either he's going to do it by, as I've already intimated briefly, by completely or entirely annihilating or destroying, dissolving the scriptures describe it, removing, scrapping, you could almost say, this old heaven and old earth, and replacing them by another heaven and another earth, newly created or made by him. Some Christians think that. Some Christians feel that's what Scripture teaches. Christ is going to come, and by his power, he's going to wrap these things up. It's as though somebody takes a piece of paper and scrunches it up, throws it away, begins with a fresh sheet. That this world is going to be completely done away with, and God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The author to the epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 1 and verses 11 and 12, he's here quoting Psalm 102 and verses 26 and 27. He says, they shall perish. It seems to be supporting this view. These things, the old earth and the old heavens shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax, or they shall become old as a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Seems to be suggesting it there, doesn't it? And then in chapter 12 of the same epistle, verses 26 and 27, he says, speaking of God here, whose voice then in the days of Moses at Mount Sinai, when the law was received, when all the children of Israel were around the mount, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, my dear friends, yet once more, God is going to shake not only the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, heaven, may remain. So it seems to be suggesting it there, teaching it there. And then you come into 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 10, and Peter wrote and taught that about this day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come, my dear friends, suddenly, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Sudden coming, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So again, it seems to be suggesting a completely new beginning. Christ says, I make all things new. Then you come into Revelation 20 and verse 11. John seeing a great white throne, Christ's throne. Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the text that we began with, John seeing a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So you can understand, can't you, why many people believe that when Christ comes, this world is going to be completely done away with, and he's going to make it completely new. However, some believe, and I personally believe myself, I don't know where you stand on this, as a Christian, you should have a view on it. Not only what God is going to do, but how he's going to do it. Some believe that God isn't going to do it like that. They say this is more like the way in which God is and the way in which he works and acts. He's not going to completely do away with these things and almost in a way give Satan a victory, but he's going to renew the old creation. He's going to reconstitute it, because the aforementioned verses may simply refer to their existence in their present form, how they are now, and not their very existence itself. Personally, I favour that view. That seems to me the interpretation of those verses and the way in which God seems to act, not only in those in that way, but also, my dear friends, with us. And as a sense of he kind of regenerates us from being dead in trespasses and sins. But my dear friends, he works with us, doesn't he? In us. And he gives us new life. Doesn't tell you get rid of us and begin again. He works a great work of grace in our lives. Saves us. So there are those two views on that. And you need to think about those verses and where you come down upon them. So that if that is how he's going to do it, how he's going to do this, my dear friends, what's it going to be like? However he's going to do it, whether he's going to totally remake the heaven and the earth or reconstitute them, or renew them, what's it going to be like? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful, glorious. It's going to be immense. It's going to be a lovely place, a new heaven, a new earth, the earth restored, like as it was right at the very beginning of creation when Adam and Eve, before they fell, before they sinned. And we're going to have wonderful fellowship there. It's going to be a place where the fellowship that we will enjoy eternally with God's people from all nations and from all periods of history. Just imagine that. If you're a believer, you're going to be there. And you're going to share that place and have fellowship with all of God's people. There will be none of the ungodly there to vex you anymore, to persecute you, to laugh at you, to speak about you behind your back, to hurt you. It's a tragic thing in a way. We pray for them that the lost might be saved. But if they don't repent, it'll be a place from which they are barred, that they will not be able to enter into. We'll be with all of God's people from all nations, gathered out of all nations of this earth, both from amongst the Jews, the fold of the Jews, and the fold of the Gentiles, and from all periods of history. We shall join with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will see and meet with David. We will meet with the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles, the great men of Scripture, Old Testament and New. We were hearing on Thursday evening about Jonathan, David's friend. We will see Jonathan there, and David, his best friend. And we'll see all the great saints of history, all the reformers, those who are used in times of revival, and also those unknown. We shall have sweet fellowship with them in this place forever and forever. And there we shall have freedom. There'll be no crying. None of the effects or the consequences of sin will be there. That'll all be eradicated. There'll be freedom from crying. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more physical suffering, no more sorrow, no more parting. There'll be no more tears, no more sin there, or any of its consequences. God says in Revelation 21 and verse 4, He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, all upset, all distress, all difficulties, all temptations, and so on. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, depression, anything like that, any kind of illness, any kind of mental illness, no more backsliding and so on, nothing like this. The former things will all be passed away. And it appears that we'll have positions of rule. We shall reign there as God's kings and priests over this new creation and over his kingdom. There shall be no night there. They shall need no candle or neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. Revelation 22:5. And they shall reign. We shall reign forever and forever. We're kings and priests under God now. We shall be there in this new Jerusalem, in this new heaven, this new earth. But my dear friends, best of all is this. We will dwell and abide and live in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, as his people, as his servants. Not only being in his presence, but being able, in having glorified spirits and glorified bodies, in resurrection bodies, we'll be able to behold our God, to look at him, to see him as he is, to see Christ. And for him to look upon us and to love us, we shall see his excellency. We shall see his face and be like him. We'll see his glory. We'll see his holiness. We'll see his power. We'll see and understand more of his incommunicable attributes that we don't share and will not share. We'll see his communicable attributes. We'll have more of them. We shall see him as he is. Now, as through a glass darkly, it's dim to us, it's blurred to us. But then there will be a clarity, there will be a clearness, and it'll be glorious. So we'll be there in our resurrection bodies that'll be perfect. They won't become ill, they won't weaken, they won't grow old, they won't die, and we'll enjoy unhindered fellowship with and worship God forever and forever. And we will be able to bear the sight. We will be able to bear the glory. We'll be able to bear the joy because we will be in these perfected bodies, our resurrected body. We couldn't stand that now. My dear friend, you can barely, when the sun is out, you can barely look at it. And, you know, how can we, as we are, look upon the glory of God? But in that day, your redeemed, fully redeemed soul will be in a fully redeemed body, and you will be able to bear it, the sight of God, the beatific vision of God. A Christian writer said these words: when we look into the face of our Lord, it looks back at us with infinite love. We will see in him the fulfillment of everything that we know to be good and right and desirable in the universe. In the face of God, we'll see the fulfillment of all the longing we have ever had to know perfect love, peace and joy, and to know truth and justice, holiness and wisdom, goodness and power, and glory and beauty. As we gaze into the face of our Lord, we will know more fully than ever before that in your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Then will be fulfilled the longing of our hearts with which we have cried out in the past. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, my dear friends, that's the prospect there for us. As the hymn writer and cousin writes, he says, "O Christ, here's the fountain, the deep sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fornish his mercy doth expand, glory, glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." That'll be best of all. We shall see God, shall be with him, and we shall be like him forever. The excellences of heaven and of our final future and eternal state. And how long will it last for, my dear friends? Well, as I've mentioned, God will do this after Christ comes and the final judgment, around about that time, as it were, and this will go on throughout all eternity. But it doesn't mean that this will be a timeless place. There'll be timelessness there. So there'll be no more time, that things will not be done or happen one after another in a sequence or succession of events. Probably means that there'll be an unending sequence or succession of events or moments. They will just go on and on. One day, my dear friends, this will be very real to us. We'll be there and we will know what it is like. Let me ask you, my dear friend, before our final point, and I'll be brief with the final point. My dear friend, you looking forward to this? And are you really, you're kind of going through this world, and there are lovely things about this world. It's been created by God and made by God, and although it's been marred by sin, there's still things about this world that are very enjoyable, especially the natural world and all the creatures within it. And my dear friend, are you looking forward to this? When you come into church on the Sabbath day, you're looking forward to the eternal Sabbath day. When you're with God's people, you're looking forward to being with them forever in heaven, in this place. And although you need to go through this world, you're looking forward to the next world and this place that God is going to prepare for you. Is this something you're looking forward to, anticipating? The future remarkable execution, excellences, and the endless duration of the new heaven and the new earth. Well, I hope that we are. Finally, what kind of effect should it have upon us now? Well, this provides us with a great and strong motivation for godly living, thereby storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Because, my dear friends, this world in which we live, it's temporary. It's soon going to be over. Our lives are soon going to be over. This world is soon going to be over. And our life in this new world is going to last throughout all eternity. What manner of people should we therefore be like if God is preparing us for this place and going to grant us a place there? Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and verses 11 to 13, wrote, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the old heaven and earth." My dear friend, what kind of person? What manner of person, what kind of believer, Christian, should you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's going to be a holy place. It's going to be a godly place. It's going to be sinless. We're not going to be sinless in this world, but we should be becoming more and more godly, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God. When the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and as we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The present spiritual effect of these things should be, my dear friends, through God's grace, through reading his word, through prayer, through the help of his Holy Spirit, we should be becoming more and more righteous, more and more holy, more and more godly, because God is fitting us and preparing us for a place like this. So, my dear friends, to close this morning about the new heaven and new earth, the evidence for it comes from the past, from Scripture, and we rest on God's word. We trust God's word. The remarkable execution of these things, what it's going to be like, the extent of it, that's still in the future. But these things can be relevant and applicable and pertinent to us today. They can be very sanctifying. Think where God is going to take us. Well, then, just as a bride prepares herself for her wedding, we should be preparing ourselves for his coming, for judgment, and beyond. And more like God, more like him, more and more of a holy people.